Well, guys, if you could open up your Bibles to Matthew 16, verse 13 through 18. Our theme today is hope. We were meant to be together. And there's a lot relationally that's behind this title, and we're going to try and dig into that. And I think God is leading us in the right direction through Matthew 16, 13 through 18. Here we go. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, now this is Jesus talking to the disciples. They said, "Some say John the Baptist. Others call you Elijah." John was somebody who lived at the same time as Jesus, and he was known for telling people to change the way that you're living. You're living in bad ways, very selfish ways. So John would say, turn, live the right way. And then you have Elijah, which was from old Jewish scriptures. He was a prophet, a very strong prophet. And so Jesus, when he was doing these miracles, people automatically said, he must be Elijah. Elijah, in the Jewish religion, was supposed to come back. So this kind of makes sense. And still others, some other people thought that you were Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus brings it back home and says, but what about you? But great for them. What do you say? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Christ, according to Peter and Jews, would be that he is the Savior of their whole nation. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by a man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Thank you, God, so much, again, for this scripture, for these verses, because I think you taught us something huge about who to have our hope in, and about your church, and how you wanted us to build it up after you. Lord, we don't ask that you would just bless our creation, but we ask, God, that you would lead us as a church in the way that you want us to be. In your holy name, amen. So, from this, I'll tell you, I couldn't think of anything other than the story of a lady named Betty McKish. I grew up in the Lutheran church. I grew up in a church that, in the middle of service, sometimes growing up, I had this happen to me three times, an older person would get sick and fall down. And there would be this big gasp, and everybody would, you know, the doctors and the nurses who were in the congregation would go to them and help them out as best as they could. And lo and behold, maybe later we would find out that they had passed on. So this is kind of, this was my context in my Lutheran church. I thought, wow, what happened to them? Well, what's going to happen this next Sunday? And I never had this connection to them to understand, well, they're not here anymore. Now, in the church that we were youth pastors at in Minneapolis, Minnesota, there was this wonderful lady named Betty McKish. To give you an idea of what she looked like, she was about 70 years old, and she had big sculpted hair, gray, but silver gray. So you think, I was wondering if she like dyed it silver gray because it looked too perfect. You know, it was one of the, anyways, like you want to see if it's real. But she, for real, was one of the most influential people in keeping my son trusting who God is. In fact, she was the only one in the church who said, "I will volunteer to teach the 3- and 4-year-old boys." And it happened to be that my son, Ben, was one of those boys. Every once in a while, Katya and I would peek in and watch how the Sunday school is going. And Katya and I would talk afterwards and go, "I don't know how she does it." Because she is teaching and teaching these two little boys. And the boys are like looking around. They're playing, you know, they're acting like apes. They're all over the place. And she just kept on going. Every once in a while, she would go, "Boys, this is important." They would center back on. And then soon enough, they would be back in their own worlds. And Betty kept on going. She was very persistent in that way. And I don't know of one other person in that church who could have done that. Now, she had heart and she had grace for those two boys. Wonderful lady. Well, one day, Katya and I were in service, and we remember that at the end of this specific message that the pastor had said, he said, "For those of you who would like to be closer to God's presence, please come forward." And for me, I always had thought to myself, those people who are older in church, man, they know everything. In fact, one in my old Lutheran church, we thought that the pastor was Jesus because he had a beard. Anyways, that carried over. Anyways, Betty, she went up. She said, "I would like to be closer to God's presence." And really, it's something you just go, "Here I am, God. Work in me." So she walked up, stretched out her hands, and said, "Here I am, God. Work in me." And about halfway through this time where you could respond, she calmly fell over. Katya and I watched, and I mean, everybody, now this is not a Lutheran church where if somebody falls, you go, "Oh, something's wrong." This was a Pentecostal church, which believes in God's Spirit moving. So she had fallen, and the Holy Spirit can do that to people in a positive way, always, never like they fell and they broke, you know, they cracked their head open. That's not God. That's not God. This happened, and nobody came to her right away. In fact, some people went to pray for them, for her. And lo and behold, a nurse said, "Something's not right here," and went to Betty. They called the ambulance, and a week later, Betty had passed on. She is with God now. She's with Jesus. And I tell you, it's so encouraging to think about Betty and the life that she lived in church. Because there are many people, not only in Sweden, not only in America, but around the world, that the first time that they might get a chance to be in a place that tells about a God who's living, about who Jesus is when their coffin rolls down the aisle at the end of their life. Because they would never have been invited in the first place. Betty lived her life in church, in community, teaching other people about what it is to follow God. She had the guts to teach my son, who is a wonderful boy, but she stuck it out. So we have two different choices. Some people, and there's two different opinions in the world right now, okay? I'm just calling them as I see them. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be a part of that, right? Then there's the other. I do want to be a part of that. That's the way that I see things, to be honest. We have people who maybe they have no idea about what it is like to simply be a part of a church community because they've never heard anything good about it. That's what we're redoing now. We're pushing restart and saying, let's make this living. Betty was living a living faith in the church. Things were happening there. Yesterday we had the International Food Night. That was fun. That was cool. We got full, very full. And you know what? That's what life is. It's not definitely, church should definitely not be just sitting, listening to one person talking like we're doing right now. This is just one aspect of it. There's so much else that we have to sculpt. And I started thinking about Betty, and she just impressed me to go, the way that we're going to choose which way we're going to live and how we're going to decide if we want to be a church, the only choice we have is with our lives. So we have two options, with church or without it. And you get to choose with your life. If we can, where's that? Can you pull that verse back up, Sam? So here we are, and we're going to go and look at what some of these words say. Can you go to the next slide? Thank you very much. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now here, this is a full verse, okay? I tell you that you are Peter. Peter was not his name, it was Simon. And then Jesus says, you know what? You're so stubborn. You're the one that I can always count on. Your name is going to be Peter. Now, Peter wasn't the brightest person. He wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed. He wasn't. But it happens to be that he was the one who was there, and he would follow no matter what. You are Peter. So this is kind of like Jesus naming Simon Rocky. Do you get it? Hey, your name's Rocky. It's true. He gave him a nickname. And then how about the Sons of Thunder? Jesus named these brothers the Sons of Thunder. What does that mean? Maybe they were super loud. Maybe there was another reason. I don't know, but these guys were just, he gave them nicknames because he loved them. There was a relation, a brotherhood about it. You are Peter, which is Petros, a masculine form in the Greek of rock. And on this rock, now that is the feminine form, Petra. I will build my church. What Jesus is saying is, it wasn't Peter, the person, that he was going to build the church on. And it wasn't that this rock, and in fact, the town that they were in, coincidentally, had a big rock on the outside of it. So scholars throughout biblical times have said, well, Jesus was talking about this rock, and he's going to build a church there, a big building. It was Peter saying, you are the Son of God. That was the rock. Peter saying it, actually, that you are the Son of God. His confession is the building block of the church. Can you go on to, fast forward a couple slides, would you? Church. Ecclesia. What a wonderful word. Can you say ecclesia with me? Because we're going to figure out what the church really is supposed to be first, and then go from there. Cool? Next slide, please. Ekklesia equals ek plus kaleo. These are two Greek words. Ek, first one, means out of. And then the second, kaleo, is calling out. Ekklesia is a calling out. The first and only time in the Gospels that Jesus says the word church, ekklesia, which is translated from Aramaic for you Bible geeks, ekklesia is in this passage that we just read. It's the first and only time. So now we get to read into every, pull out of that, what did Jesus mean by ecclesia? Well, back in those times, different people had different kinds of ecclesia all around. If you go to the university, you'll see posters up for different kinds of groups. Salsa dancing, that's a group. That is an ecclesia. That's a community. It's a calling out. So what that means is that when people are called out, they're called into public and to do something, to be centered around something. And so if you look at these posters at the university, you are there to salsa dance, and that's it, you know? Maybe have a good time. And then there's other groups like martial arts, right? Where people come out and they learn how to do karate. So there's all these different kinds of groups that are meeting, and they're all different kinds of calling outs. In Jesus' time, in public, people would come out for all sorts of different reasons. Like, hey, there's a man who's handling snakes, and he would be out in public, and people would come and crowd around him. Jesus said, what I want is for this rock, this confession, to be the middle meeting point for your calling out. The reason why we're doing this is a calling out. This is ecclesia. This is church. And we're rallying around something in the middle. I started to think about, I know that we're a group that's this big, and this is what we call a large small group according to church standards. We have mega churches which are 10, 15,000 people strong, but they even focus on the small group structure within this big 10,000, 15,000 person church, because what's really cool is when everybody gets to know each other. I mean, in that room yesterday, it was great that I could look around and just walk up to anybody and say, hey, I already met you today. And you can start to have like a relationship. You can start to joke with people and make fun of them. You know, when you know them for a short amount of time, which is kind of fun. And so it's funny that these big churches will always boil down to small churches because they realize that that's where the life is. How many coffee drinkers do we have in here? I salute you. That's why we grind our coffee here, because it tastes better. It's not bitter. We had There's a place in Duluth, Minnesota, where I used to live, and they would roast their own beans inside of the store so that you knew exactly what beans you were going to get. You knew how they were roasted and that they were done specifically for each different kind of bean. One is from Kenya, and this bean needs to be roasted for this amount of time with this amount of air, this amount of fire, and it makes the bean pop. Not once, but twice. And the second time is where the joy is. It is. So each different bean takes a lot. And you know what? Sometimes bigger companies will take all different kinds of beans, throw them all into the same batch, into these enormous roasters. Now, this place that I was a part of and I had community with, I love it, they would make them in small batches that they could manage and that everybody would be able to understand, hey, I know that bean. I know exactly how it tastes. But in these big companies, they would pour it all into these huge pots, all the beans mixed together, and that's fine. But in the end, you don't know what it tastes like. Myself, I like to know my personality. I like to see these things. I like to have life, and I like to see it happen. Always in smaller batches are you going to get better tasting coffee, and you're going to come out feeling like, I had a coffee experience. In church, we're going to do the same thing. As we grow, we will still focus on small groups so that we realize that life happens in those times. Betty and Mike and Ben and that other kid in that small room, man, Ben got to know her because they were in the same room in the small setting. So I'm excited about how God has called Ecclesia. Yes, many people came together to be at once in the book of Acts. You'll see that later. But what about just getting to know each other? Jesus called 12 disciples. He did not call 240,000 at first. He could manage to get to know 12 people. So what does that all mean, guys? We have coffee. We have all this. We have Ecclesia. And it all boils down to a strange story. Because what goes better with coffee than apple pie? Follow me, okay? One day somebody at church gave us some apples, and this was about 5-6 years ago, and I decided I'm going to make apple pie. This was for the first time. So we made it, and we didn't know who to invite over because Katya and I couldn't just eat a whole pie. That's not good or healthy, I've heard. The lies, I tell you. So our friend Sharon Arian came over, and Sharon had just graduated with a pastoral degree from a seminary, and she had her heart after reaching out to senior citizens. That's who she was targeting. She really wanted to bring them into community to have a new ecclesia for them, calling out. Now, Sharon also, she was just a Minnesotan. I love her. She said, you know what? And this is after we've had coffee and pie and we're all sitting there as Minnesotans. And she said, you know how I wish church was? She paused for effect, like I am. And she said, I wish it was like Cheers. Can you go to that slide? Oh, it is. There. I wish it was like Cheers. And she started singing the song that went along with this American sitcom. If you're not familiar with it, by hearing the lyrics, you'll know what she was talking about. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. Da, 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 da. And they're always glad you came. Da, da, da. You want to say, No, it goes, you want to see where you can see. You want to be where you can see. The troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. Da, 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 da. So, I mean, it was really all the troubles are the same in this place. And everybody realized, were you singing? Somebody, okay. All the troubles were the same in this place. And you know what? At this bar, do you know what they gathered around? Beer. That was the center of their community. But what it did is it gave them an opportunity to be relational and to get to know other people. These things are happening all around the world. Now, some people would say, well, yeah, it was a bar. They were just going to escape all the troubles of life. And in the sitcom, it was TV, okay? It was made up. We understand that. But people are finding relationships in bars all over the place, and they have not had a chance to find out what it is to be a part of a healthy community with a living relationship with God in a church. So, great for Cheers, but one of the things that this is almost more like what Jesus wanted people to realize than what it had become, which was very standoffish, and you had to be perfect in order to come to church. You cannot share what you're going through. But when you have emotions, and when you're a person who, you know what, we're not robots. We're built with emotions. Jesus wanted his calling out to be one that is loving and caring and living counterculture, that loves their enemies. That's amazing. That forgives each other. One where everybody realizes that nobody's perfect. I'm not going to ride that analogy any longer, okay? Now we're looking at Jesus wanted us to focus as him as the center of everything. And he is the point. In the beginning we talked about that he is that hope. We were meant to live together. Let's go back to this verse, if you don't mind. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say this Son of Man is?" Automatically, we see this relationship, the Son of Man. Now, this was something from the old Jewish scriptures in the book of Daniel, Son of Man. It sounds very official, but Jesus was saying, hey, you're looking for the Messiah, the one who is going to save the world in our religion. Who do you say he is? Jesus is saying that he is the one. He is the Son of God. Me living in Sweden, growing up in Minnesota in the middle of the United States, I realized this because I got changed from the inside. And let's go on here. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and the others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And that's the question that we're confronted with today. Who do we say that Jesus is? Now, if we go through all the history and the stories about what Jesus did, the miracles that happened, and not only that, but the history that has been recorded that said this actually happened, who do we say that Jesus is? That's our question today. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by a man, but by my Father in heaven." And Jesus hints here in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," which was in the Aramaic, "for this was not revealed to you by a man, but by the Father." Now, these different relationships that at Cheers in that bar that they had, they were all like, you know, hey, you're my friend, hey, you're my friend. There was very rarely a father-son kind of a deal or a sister or brother. Even in these communities that you see at the university, like we have the martial arts and the salsa dancing, your connection is that you're focused on this one thing. And not only that, now we bring it to the level of Jesus is calling out in Stockholm, Sweden, is that we rally around him as our focus point first. He's the one. He's the one, and he's the one that I say, you are the Son of God, and you have freed my heart to love you back. You freed me from sin and wrongdoing. Miko, can you come up and play for a little bit? But we are built to be relational people. We are not built to be islands. We are built to be people who need each other. We are built so that our hope is based in Jesus Christ. And for some of us, this is for the first time we're realizing this. Maybe it's for the 15th time. But as I read here, there's more than what I see here. Jesus is God's Son. Later on, Jesus calls us friends. Later on, Jesus calls us brothers and sisters when we start to trust him. There was a family structure built into the kingdom of God. There was a relationship. That's my biggest argument for Christianity. It's a relationship where we come in and we meet new brothers and sisters that we didn't know that we had because we have something in common. We have Jesus, the Son of God, who has set our hearts free first. For some of us, we'll come in and we'll just meet brothers and sisters already, and then maybe we've forgotten about Jesus. Hey, that's fine. We have brothers and sisters who can help us to guide us back and see Jesus is the center of what we're doing here. Maybe I'm that brother to you now to say, Jesus is the center of this church. This is his calling out. And this is what we're doing here today. In everything I do, whether it be your place of work, going to school, anything, you're going to be centering around a subject or an understanding. I'm asking you the question that Betty probably would have wanted you to ask yourself before she passed on to be with God. And I'm sure people who have been in caskets and people who have died and without knowing who God was, they would have wanted you to know this too. First to see this and to go, I have a chance now to realize that he is the center of the world. And I want to rally around him.